Dearly beloved, we have gathered here together to honor God, to offer acceptable worship to Him. That is our purpose of being here this hour, to do what would please Him and follow what He has taught us to do. That's why we come together. And we come ready to receive the blessings that can be obtained by this hour of being together. Ready to receive the instructions God's Word gives us. And ready to make the corrections, if there are such, that need to be made in our life so that we would be pleasing to Him. As Samuel said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." That should be our attitude when we come before God. And we are ready to give all of ourselves. We sang a moment ago, "I am thine, O Lord. I belong to you." I appreciate Noel also leading that we are clay in the potter's hands. Basically, we are here to submit ourselves completely to God's will. And as we think about then the idea of being acceptable to God, we need to be open to God. To be open to God means that we accept the truth about Him, that He is worthy, that He is righteous in commands as well as in character, and He should be followed and should be praised. And the truth about ourselves also needs to be considered. And I hope that you will take your Bibles and follow along with me as we consider some of these things this morning. Very much appreciate your presence. Good to have you with us. We hope that you've come with the idea of honoring God, of praising Him, and that you will dedicate your life to His service, because that's the best thing you can do with your life. That's the whole purpose for which we've been given life, so that we can serve Him faithfully here and then go to heaven and be with Him forever when this life is over. We read in Hebrews the 11th chapter in verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him," speaking of God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." When we see the phrase "cometh to God," it is not limited to coming to God in worship services, but definitely that would be included. When we approach God, when we come near to His throne, we need to have certain thoughts in mind. We need to be open to certain thoughts. And one is that God is what He is. God, speaking of Himself, said, "I am that I am." It's a mistake to think that we are worshiping God when we're worshiping some sort of imaginary creature that really isn't what the Bible describes. And we have this own concoction of an idea of who God is and what God is, and that concoction is what we're paying attention to. That's not it. To truly come to the real God, we need to believe that He is such as He is. He is what the Bible teaches. And also understand that He is a rewarder. That God is in a position of dealing with us, whether it be to judge us and condemn us for our wickedness or to reward us for our righteousness. It's not that God is and He has nothing to do with us, but God is and He is a rewarder. A rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And that tells us to be open to God. We need to accept the truth about who God is. He is. He is a rewarder of them. That's the truth about us. That diligently seek Him. Not the casual, not the careless, not the negligent, not the person who's playing at church, but the person who's diligently seeking God, he is going to get the reward from this great Father. And so it is when we gather together, we need to be thinking about these two truths, the truth about God and the truth about ourselves. And the harder one seems to be the truth about ourselves. We struggle to face it. Who am I really? In Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 11, Jesus is speaking a parable, and He has two characters in the parable. We're only looking at one, a Pharisee, as he prayed. Notice in verse 11 of Luke 18, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess.'" What is this guy's opinion of God? We're not told a great deal. But he understands God is somebody out there. He understands God should be prayed to. He understands some of the commandments of God, the things He said He didn't do, and the things He said He did do. But he doesn't understand himself at all. That coming before God with the idea of praise me, isn't acceptable. And you don't know who you are if you think you're wonderful, if you think you're worthy of praise. You know, it's interesting that God gets about one word here, and then he talks about himself all the rest of the time. Now, this is not the way to approach God. But there's another person we might talk about, and that's the rich young ruler in Mark 10, verses 17 through 22. And here we have a young man who comes running up to Jesus, bows down before him or kneels to him, and calls him good master. And ask the appropriate question, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Again, I think his understanding of God, his understanding of Jesus is pretty good. But his understanding of himself is not. As he's told, you need to keep the commandments. He said, I've kept all these from my youth up. Feeling pretty good about himself. But then Jesus said, there's one thing left. There's one thing you lack. You need to sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and follow me to have eternal life. This young man was unwilling to admit at first that he loved his possessions more than God. And he was unwilling to change at end as he walked away sorrowful, recognizing indeed he did love his possessions more than eternal life. And when he approached Jesus, I don't think he came to grips with that. I don't think he knew that about himself. Or he probably would have never come to Jesus in the first place. We need to be open to God. And I'm afraid too many times people are closed to God. And they may assemble. They may be baptized. They may be considered faithful members of the congregation, but they are closed to God. Maybe by preconceived notions. You ever heard anybody say, my mind's made up, I've reached my conclusion, and don't give me any more passages. It's kind of like the guy says, my mind's made up, don't confuse me with the facts. You know? I've already decided and I don't want to hear anything more from God about it. I have people talk to me this way about instrumental music in worship services. I've already made up my mind, forget those passages that talk about it, I don't want to deal with those. That's a closed mind. You've formulated a notion and now you're willing to ignore everything God says on the subject because you've already made up your mind. You're closed to God. There are others who are closed to God by emotional blindness. Putting friendship ahead of fellowship is often a problem we have within the Lord's church. Here we have a brother or sister in Christ who's in sin. We won't talk to them about their sin because they might get upset. That might make them mad at us. We might hurt their feelings. And so we let them continue on in their sin. And if the congregation gets to the point of withdrawing fellowship from them because they won't repent of their sin, we'll continue on being their friend and socializing with them. That's condemned. We're not concerned about their soul and we're not concerned about our purity. As we value our friendship and the emotional relationship we have with them more than the emotional relationship and spiritual relationship we have with God. There are others who will not condemn their family's denomination. They say, well, I'm not a member of that denomination, but I'm not going to say that they're wrong. You know, I won't say anything wrong with this group or that group because after all, my uncle's in that, or my parents are still that. My brother still attends that group, you know. And so I'm not going to say that anything's wrong with those people, but I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Well, if you're going to be a member of the Lord's Church, then you're going to have to expose error that's around about you and talk to people about it and when they're willing to listen to you. But more often than not, the problem with closed-mindedness toward God is simply stubbornness. Resisting the will of God in a variety of areas. It may be attendance. I heard the preacher say we're supposed to come to services on Sunday night, but I don't want to. And so I won't. And I heard him say how we're supposed to dress and cover our flesh, but I don't want to. And so I won't. And I'm going to keep on gossiping, and I'm not going to give as much as I ought to. I'm going to speed in my automobile. I'm not going to bring God's instructions into my marriage, but I'm going to submit to my husband, or I'm going to love my wife. And on the list goes of things that I'm just not willing to budge on. And I don't care what God has to say about it. Understand you are closed to God, and you are not worshiping God when you assemble with the saints for an hour on Sunday, when you are too stubborn to move on what it is God tells you. We need to be willing to make the corrections in our life if we're going to honor God. So in essence, what we're saying, to honor God, we need to be consistent in our character. We must obey God while we are in the world before we can honor God when we're assembled in worship. And all that simply means is that Monday through Friday, when you're not here, or Saturday, you are out there living the life of a Christian that honors God. And we can't come together on Sunday and make some kind of switch and now we're going to be Christians and faithful and worshiping. And then I'm going to go back on Monday through Saturday and I'm going to live as wickedly as I want. You can't worship God when you assemble with that kind of criteria in mind, with those kind of conditions. There are three individuals I'd like to talk to you about from literature. This is secular literature, not in the Bible. But individuals that you're familiar with. An individual that I think depict the attitude of some Christians. One of them is Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Yes, that's one person. You remember Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? Dr. Jekyll was a respected scientist who goes to different places in society and he's well-loved and he's well-liked and nice guy and so on. And then he drinks this potion. And this potion turns him into this monstrous Dr. Hyde guy, Mr. Hyde. And he goes out and causes all kinds of wickedness, doing all sorts of terrible things, and then he drinks another potion and turns back into Dr. Jekyll. Well, there are Christians who will come to worship services as Dr. Jekyll, the well-respected, well-loved individual, and then when they go out into the world, Monday through Saturday, they are Mr. Hyde, living as wickedly as you please. And I believe they come to the idea of worship on Sunday morning with the idea that this is restitution. That worship is kind of a paying back for all that bad stuff you did all week long. You know, it's kind of like you have to do your penance. You have to show you're sorry. You have to endure something difficult. And so I'm going to go on. I'll listen to that preacher for 40 minutes. Surely that would entitle me to a week full of wickedness listening to him. And that's their attitude. This is the payback. This is what makes it all even. I live wickedly all week long and then I worship God on Sunday morning and then everything's fine. That's not the way it works. In fact, God shows us quite differently His attitude toward worship from those who are not practicing righteousness. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah." Let me say, first off, he's not talking to Sodom and Gomorrah. They're already destroyed. But if you look at the verse just prior to this, he's talking about these people that he's talking to would be like Sodom and Gomorrah, totally destroyed, if it were not for a remnant that was spared. Who he's actually talking to, going back to verse 1, is Judah. And so he's talking to the people of Judah, but he's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what you're like. Your wickedness is so complete. Continuing on, verse 11. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." And you might say, well, wait a minute, God asked for all those things in worship services. He wanted them to offer these sacrifices. Yes, He did. But not just offer those sacrifices. That doesn't stand on its own. You do whatever you want with the rest of your time, but you make sure you bring a lamb. No. That's not what God wants. "When you come to appear before me, who hath acquired this at your hand to tread my course?" In other words, who made you go to church? Who's forcing you into the assembly? Because it sure doesn't seem like you want to be there. "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths. The calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear." Why? Why, God, are you rejecting all worship? "Your hands are full of blood. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes.
Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widows. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I do not accept your worship. I reject it. I hate your worship. Who's making you do this stuff? Why does God have that attitude? Because your personal life is contaminated. Because you're taking advantage of widows. Because you're killing people. Because you're doing all sorts of terrible things in your own life, in your private life. And therefore, your worship is not acceptable. In Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 8, the writer says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." Wait a minute, I thought the Lord wanted sacrifices. Not from the wicked. He wants the wicked to change first and then offer appropriate sacrifices. But the prayer of the upright is His delight. Are there members in our congregation that are like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? One way when they're assembled here and another way when they're out in the world. But a second person we might consider. Rip Van Winkle. You remember old good old Rip? I just thought that was a neat name. Old Rip was a guy who fell asleep for 20 years. And then when he woke up and went back to all the things that he knew, they were all changed, they were all different. Well, Rip is a guy who compares to the Christian who sleeps, not here, but out there. Never having a spiritual thought when he leaves here. But he's spiritually asleep. He doesn't think about God. He doesn't think about reading the Bible. He doesn't think about offering prayers. He doesn't give a thought to God from Sunday afternoon on till next Sunday morning. And if he does give a thought, it's because on Saturday night, his wife says, "Where are we going to eat after church?" And he goes, "Church. That's tomorrow, isn't it?" And that's the first spiritual thought in his head. But he's spiritually asleep all week long. How many of us are like that? Don't give a thought to God from the time we leave here till the time we get back. For individuals of this disposition, worship is seen as resurrection. It's waking me up, arousing me to the fact, oh yeah, there is a spiritual existence. There is a spiritual side of life that I'm supposed to be mindful of, that I'm supposed to care about. You know, I think these individuals, when they sing, "Revive us again," mean it very literally. I've been totally asleep up to the point I got to this assembly. Now wake me up, revive me, give me life again. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, is describing a difference between Christians and people of the world. He says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, not of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." Understand what he's describing here. He's not saying we are children of light and we are children of the day when we get together in worship services, and then we think about spiritual thoughts. No. He's talking about all of our lives. While we are out there, we're watching, we're awake, we're sober, we are conscious of the spiritual existence that the world is totally oblivious to. They're walking in darkness. They don't know what it's all about. They think everything is about the here and the now, and getting the money, and getting the girlfriends, and buying the cars, and all the other stuff. But you and I, we are aware of the spiritual existence. We are awake to God's truth. And it's all the time, all throughout the day, as we're going about, we are aware of this. But a third literary character that depicts some Christians is Odysseus. Now, if you've ever read Homer's Odyssey, you know who I'm talking about. He's the hero of the story, or Odysseus, depending on how you want to pronounce it. But here's an individual who was a ship captain. And all of his men were rowing the ship, and they were going past the island of the Sirens. And the Sirens were these women that had such a beautiful voice. that when you heard it, that you were drawn to them. And your ship could be destroyed on the rocks, or you could become a captive to them. And so it was a good idea not to go there. But when you heard that song, oh, you just wanted to go closer. And so what Odysseus did was he had all of his men put wax in their ears so they could not hear this song that was sung. But he wanted to hear it. And so he had them tie him to the mast of the ship. And he heard the song that no man ever heard and lived before. And he heard it, and I want to go to him. I want to be there. And he started tugging and trying to get the ropes undone. He couldn't get it done. He ordered his men, cut me free. I'm the captain of this ship. They didn't move. Their ears were awful wax. And he heard the sound of the sirens and lived to tell about it.
There are individuals that gather together in worship services that are tied to the assembly. Either by their parents, make them come, their wife expects them to come, they don't want to be bothered by the elders, they're upset that they think they'll be picked on if they're not here, and on, the list of things goes. They feel like they've got to be tied to the assembly, but where's their mind? They're hearing the call. I want to go there. I want to be there. I wish I could be part of that world. And consequently, their worship is not acceptable to God. And their worship is more like recitation. You ever memorize a poem and have to recite it in school? You don't have to know what it means. You don't have to care what it means. You just got to get those words out, like we sometimes do when we sing songs, not paying attention to what we're singing. Or when we're listening to somebody's prayer and we're not really paying attention to what they're saying. And by the way, I appreciated what Jared had to say in his prayer so much. So dealing with this lesson that we're talking about, we are here to honor God, to worship Him. And I appreciated his prayers on my behalf as well. But our worship can't be just merely rote memory, ritual, reciting, going through various activities, because after all, we're supposed to do that. You know, we're supposed to have two songs and a prayer and, you know, all that other stuff. But rather, we are mindful that God is observing our worship, and our desire is to honor and please Him. In Matthew 26th chapter, we read about Judas Iscariot. And Judas is just an amazing character when you think about him. Here's an individual that spent 3 years in the presence of Jesus Christ in the flesh. He heard His teaching. He saw His miracles. He saw His character. He himself was given opportunity to preach the gospel and to perform miracles. And yet through all of that, somehow Judas really wasn't altogether converted. He was tied to Jesus Christ and the rest of the disciples, but his yearning was always for more money. And then the opportunity came to him. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. He successfully got his money, successfully got rid of the Lord out of his life. Bad exchange. A bad exchange that was made. But I'm afraid far too many times we have members in the Lord's congregation that we may be tied to the assembly or tied to the church, but our mind is really not there. We're really not focused on what it is we're doing while we're gathered together. In John chapter 4, Jesus taught the truth that we have to worship in spirit and in truth. It is not enough to do the proper activities alone, like offering an animal sacrifice, a one-year-old male, no blemishes. There you go, God. You need to be happy with me now. Now I can go live as wickedly as I want. No. The truth is part of it. But there also needs to be the spirit. There needs to be the attitude, the disposition, the heart that is desiring to please God. Realizing that I'm going to live for Him when I leave here, as well as I'm going to serve Him faithfully while I'm in among the assembly. This Odysseus member we've been talking about is physically in the assembly, but mentally and emotionally he's in the world. He feels the call of the world all the time he's here. Whether he's thinking about something to eat or watching something on TV or going to some other kind of activity, whatever it is, he's really not altogether here and worshiping God. You know, we should bring the church into the world instead of bringing the world into the church. By bringing the church into the world, simply what I'm talking about is when we leave here, we keep on being Christians. And wherever we're scattered, we continue to preach the Word of God, as Acts 8:4 tells us. And so we're not Dr. Jekyll while we're here, and then we turn into Mr. Hyde, a totally wicked person when we leave here. We're not Rip Van Winkle, we woke up while we're here, but then we fall asleep to all spiritual truths when we leave here. But rather, we take the church into the world. We take evangelism into the world. We try to show others the way to Jesus Christ, rather than bringing the world into the church. That is, we sit here physically, but our mind is on everything in the world. Very often it's said during the Lord's Supper to clear our minds of worldly thoughts as we partake of these emblems. You know, we need to clear our minds before that of worldly thoughts and be focusing on worshiping God in a way that would be acceptable in His sight. Religions of the world have taken this one step further. They're not going to just mentally and emotionally think about the world during their assemblies, but they're going to bring the world in to their assemblies. They have religious emphasis upon social entertainment rather than spiritual worship in the assemblies. They recognize that this is the thing that draws in the crowds. They feed the flesh and neglect the spirit, knowing the yearnings that men have. These guys are being drawn in by the fact that we have the beautiful singing voices, and we got some pretty girls up here that are doing the singing. And we got a preacher who's a great comedian, you know, and we're going to have a celebrity stop by now and again, you know, and we've got padded pews and air conditioning, widescreen TV for what we're going to watch Super Bowl on Sunday night, you know, and on they go, appealing to the world. They recognize it's not working to bring the church into the world. Let's bring the world into the church and we'll get a lot more members, a lot more money, and have a lot more fun in the physical sense of the word. Far too often that's the problem, and we need to work very diligently at staying away from it. Are we worshiping God acceptably this morning? If you purposely missed Bible study this morning, if you've already resolved in your mind, I'm not coming back for this evening service, do you think this hour is acceptable to God? Do you really think you're honoring Him by giving Him 1 hour out of the 3 that have been designated for this day? Think about that. We've often talked about individuals who show up for the Lord's Supper and then leave right after it. Some churches have congregations have that first and the sermon after. And so they come for the emblems and they leave before the sermon starts. Do you really think that's worshiping God? Do you really think that's honoring Him? Do you really think that you partook of the Lord's Supper properly when you came in just before it and left right after it? Or is God displeased with such efforts? Are we truly honoring God when we do such things? Are we open to God? Are we willing to hear His corrections? Or do we do these things and say, so what? I'm not going to change. This is the way I am, and God's just going to have to take me as I am. And opening to God requires accepting the truth about Him, that He is, and that He is a rewarder, and accepting the truth about us, of them that diligently seek Him. Not those who play at it. Not those who are casual about it. Not those who are negligent about it. But if we are going to come to God, it's going to require faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we really haven't spoken about your situation, but we want you to understand that you are lost in sin. But if you would desire to come to God, it is going to require faith in you as well. You're going to have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That belief is going to have to be followed with repentance, turning away from sinful behavior. You're going to need to make a confession of your faith, that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then you can be baptized, totally immersed in water. At that point, your sins are washed away. You have done what God has asked you to do in order to become a Christian.
But as you come out of the waters of baptism, you need to continue walking, diligently seeking Him with the rest of your life if you're ever going to obtain eternal life. You need to recognize that there are people that have other things in their mind that are more important. The rich young ruler thought his possessions were more important than eternal life. You're going to have to get rid of those kind of thoughts. You're going to have to say, no, God comes first. Pleasing God is the most important thing. With every fiber of my being, I will be the clay, and I'll put myself in His hands, and whatever He wants me to be, that's what I'll be. Because He deserves all I can give Him, and so much more than I can give Him. If you would like to become a Christian, or if you need to repent of not walking the way you ought to as a Christian, we invite you to come right now while we stand and while we sing. Please come if you have such a need.